I'm going to start today with a couple of readings, excuse me. The first is our scripture reading for the day. It comes from the Gospel of Luke, and I'll be reading from chapter 17, verses 20 through 21, and I'm reading from the New King James Version today. I don't do that a lot, but today is from the New King James Version. Here are these words. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God, observation. Nor will they say, see here or see there. The kingdom of God is within you." May you add blessing and understanding to the reading of those words. I also want to read a brief excerpt from Alan Watts' book called The Book on the Taboo Against Knowing Who You Are, written in 1966. And as you might imagine, writing about religion in 1966, specifically about God, I've edited this to kind of remove the gendering of God that was present. But one of my favorites to quote. In it he says, "God likes to play hide and seek. But because there is nothing outside of God, there is no one but God's self to play with. But God gets over this difficulty by pretending not to be God. This is God's way of hiding from God's self. God pretends to be you and I and all the people in the world, all the animals, the plants, the rocks, and all of the stars. And in this way, God has strange and wonderful adventures, some of which are terrible and frightening, but these are just like bad dreams, for when God wakes up, they'll disappear." Now, he hides and pretends to be you and I. God does it so well that it takes a part in how God is. But that's the whole thing God wanted to do. God doesn't want to find God's self too quickly. That would just spoil the game. That is why it is so difficult for you and for me to find out that we are God in disguise, pretending not to be. But when the game has gone on long enough, all of us will wake up, stop pretending, and remember that we are all one single self. The God who is all that there is and who lives forever and ever.
Something about Neil Young, you know. In his biography, he has said, "Where are we headed with this? Beats the hell out of looking back, that's for sure. I'm not sure what's real anymore. I can tell the more alert I am, the less I know myself, and the harder it is to recognize. I'm grounding in something, and I'm looking for it everywhere. Cravings, yes, I have them, and they're not insignificant, but when I imagine where that takes me, it scares the shit out of me." In Buddhism, a key concept is tana, a word that means craving. Some needs and desires enrich our lives, like love. But tana causes us to want more and more because we feel disconnected, and the opposite of tana is connection. K.D. Lang, a commercial artist in the 1990s, the name of the song, Constant Craving, relates to samsara, the Buddhist cycle of birth and death. But what's interesting is Katie Lang wasn't a practicing Buddhist at the time she wrote this song. She became a practicing Buddhist. And she says, "I'm not quite sure what made me write this song," which is fascinating. So this is Katie Lang's Constant Craving. I'm going to try the best I can with it.
Entitled God in Us. So from time to time over the past many years, I've shared on and off again thoughts about namaste and how it should impact our lives. And among other things we've talked about is the meaning of the divine you. And namaste encapsulates the understanding that we all really are one. It highlights the reality that beneath the outward appearance that make you seem to be different from others, you are made of the same stuff inwardly. Think of humanity as the ocean and a person as a wave. Each wave is different, but equally wet. Wetness to the ocean is as God is to humanity. We each are a unique part of a whole, yet we're decidedly part of that whole. We are made of the same stuff, and in each of us resides a part of the divine, not separate and different parts of the divine. Instead, we are all part of the same oneness. We are all part of the ocean that is God. We are all dripping wet with God. Conversation between a young man and his guru was once overheard, and the student proudly stated, "The purpose of religion is to find God." And his teacher responded, "Not quite. The purpose of religion is to find ourselves, within which we shall find God." Or as Rumi once said, "I looked in temples and churches and mosques, but I found the divine within my own heart." The The indwelling of God, the universe, life force, has many names. Plato referred to it as the good and the beautiful. Aristotle as being. St. Bernard of Clairvaux as the word. Waldo Emerson as, and Taoism is called that. Judaism in Soph. Among the tribes of southern Africa, Ubuntu. The names may differ, but the inner reality that they point to is one and the same. Look into every great religious, spiritual, and wisdom tradition, and we find the same precept. That life's ultimate truth, its ultimate treasure, lies within us. As we heard in our scripture reading today, Jesus was once asked when the kingdom of God would come. The kingdom of God, Jesus then replied, is not something people will be able to see and then to point to. He said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. They won't say, see here or see there. For the kingdom of God is within. And with those words, Jesus gave voice to a teaching that is universal and timeless, it would seem. Recognizing this reality, it seems to me that we'd be smart to consider what does it mean to claim the divine is within me. How can I recognize it in myself so that I might better acknowledge it in others? Now, Hindus and the folks who practice New Age spirituality and some other groups sometimes call the indwelling of God the divine self. And according to their beliefs, the divine self, the self that exists at a higher level than even the soul, it is in every person, evermore. It is the essence of the universe that dwells within your being, the source of all light and life within you. It reflects what Carl Sagan once poetically referred to when he said, we are all made of the same star stuff. Ultimately, according to all of these belief systems, it should be your true motivation for living. They believe that the divine self is what powers you and makes you wonder and wander. Those who follow this belief system say that if you open yourself up to your divine self to discover the ocean within, to connect with the oneness of the universe, that practice promises guidance and peace and harmony and illuminating light through which higher knowledge can be attained. They believe that discovering the divine within helps you more easily turn away from the distractions of the physical world and restore yourself in the light and love and power of your eternal self. You are said to also gain greater ability to recognize limiting and disharmoning and restricting energies in the world that surround you. The trick is, particularly for those who grew up in conservative or mainline churches, for those of us who did that, the trick is learning to let go of some of the things that we've been taught about God. Particularly ideologies which suggest that God is separate from us, and thus we must seek after it, and must be sought out. When you can move away from that kind of thinking, instead of always looking for God, searching for God, you end up feeling God and enjoying walking in the joy and the presence of God. And then the good news is that it produces real transformation in how you think, how you live, and how you treat each other in the world. A fellow Huffington Post spiritual writer, Stephen McSwain, suggests these five ways to help along the spiritual transformation inside yourself and seeking and understanding the God within. Number one, change your thinking about yourself and your God. He says, you are not separate from God. And he goes on to say, will you let go of your old way of thinking? Can you? Would you change the way you think about yourself, about God? Will you start with the assumption that God is already in you? Just as you cannot find God in a book of religion, you cannot find God in a church either. Both of these venues may be portals into God's presence, but that's all they are, and don't ever forget it, he says. God needs neither of them, for God has many portals for entering into our lives. If what you want is an inner sense of God's nearness, and what spiritual person doesn't ultimately, why would you look outside of yourself for who is in you already? Number two, he says, regard every thought of God as God. Number three, practice believing that God dwells in you already. If you make it your practice, he says, to give a little attention to your every thought of God that you have, you will soon start believing each thought of God is God. And that's how that believing begins to work. I'm going to skip on to number five, where he simply says, be still and know that I am God. Some of you will recognize the words from Psalms. One of the words that said that's translated as be still is actually a single Hebrew word, which really means not just be still, but to let go, to relax, to release control. In other words, stop trying to find God. Why? He says. Why you don't seek God, he says, is because it's not necessary. He says, besides, you can't really find what's not lost. Knowing God takes nothing more than a real repentance. And biblically, let's keep in mind, repentance means to change how you think. Repentance isn't the phony emotional stuff perpetuated by revivalist traditions from our youth and even much of the church history, 6th, 18th century. That kind of repentance is needed over and over again. It's not effective long term. In the end, he says, the question of how do I find God is the wrong question, and it's actually born of inadequate theology. God is within you already. The trick here is to turn inward, open yourself up to the divine, which is already present. One of the best techniques for this is meditation. We talk about meditation. We have meditation groups that meet here in the church, so I won't repeat any of the details of that with you. But know that some form of meditation has been important in many religions for tapping the thing that we call God that is within us. In spiritual meditation, as we turn our attention more fully towards the divine that we are, we awaken from the dream of believing that we are separate, isolated beings. Then the dream itself takes on the qualities of openness and light and joy and peace. We will not only see the divine within ourselves, but then we'll be able to begin to see the divine within others. We experience the world as a place full of the divine, heaven on earth, if you will. As Rumi says, we recognize that we are not a drop in the ocean, but that we are an ocean, an entire ocean in a drop. So, namaste, my friends. Not only do I see the divine in me, or at least am beginning to see and understand it, but I see the same divine in you as well.
That was Philip Glass. In 1964, Philip Glass received a Fulbright scholarship, and he studied in Paris with the eminent composition teacher Nadia Boulanger from autumn of 1964 to the summer of 1966. And that time influenced his work throughout his life. But when he left Paris for northern India in 1966, he came in contact with Tibetan refugees and began to gravitate toward Buddhism. He met Tenzin Gyatso, the 14th Dalai Lama, in 1972, and he's been a strong supporter of the Tibetan independence ever since then. Something I didn't know about Philip Glass. But this is Leonard Cohen. Let's see, this song of Cohen's contains a characteristic mixture of what David Remnick in New Yorker Profile of Cohen says is the marriage of the sacred and the profane. It's got Christian imagery, the dove and the bells, which is infused in a song. And Cohen was Jewish, but he studied Zen Buddhism deeply, and he was a monk for several years and was fascinated by other religious traditions. He made a rare statement about this song in 1992 on a future radio special. He said this: "The future is no excuse for an abdication of your own personal responsibilities towards yourself and your job and your love. Ring the bells that can still ring. They're few and far between, but you can find them." That's his statement on the song. You can decide for yourself. You've probably heard this song before. This is Leonard Cohen's song called Anthem.
They're gonna hear from me.
Let's bow our heads together. Let there be peace on earth. Let it begin with me. Sadly, we seem to spend most of our time defining how others are not like us, implicitly regulating them to something that is less respectable, less correct, less worthy, less acceptable than us. We create the divisions based on false standards that we've created for ourselves without seeing that we created the standards in part to reinforce the divisions. The maddening circle continues. We sometimes bracket out the teachings of Jesus telling us to love one another, even those we may consider enemies. We bracket out the words of the prophets telling us to do justice, love kindness, walk humbly. We bracket out the reality that as spiritual descendants of Abraham, we are to be a blessing to the earth, not simply by our existence, rather through our actions, through our interactions, through our love. We do not simply seek forgiveness for the times we fall short. We make a pledge, a promise, a covenant to work more diligently towards being the people we are called to be, the people we are created to be. May we be strengthened in our efforts. May we be encouraged in the difficult times. May we stand firmly as we stand together. May we seek the divine in all people. And may we be inspired towards a more loving way of life. Amen. Receive this blessing. May you walk with each other and the creation in harmony, recognizing that we are one. And may you know love and happiness throughout your life. And may your words and your actions bring that love and happiness to all of those you meet.
This is what Mama said.